Well, greetings of love to each of you this morning. It's truly a joy in my heart to be here with you today. I've been so blessed, and thank you, Brother Joel, for the two songs you just led to us there. They're beautiful prayer. And honestly, if you all sang them from your heart and meant what you sang, I could sit down. Because the two prayers that you just prayed, King of my life, I crown thee now. It's a prayer of surrender. And have thine own way, Lord, where everything comes out and everything is yielded and everything is surrendered. It's where he's calling us to. It's been a good weekend, and I would have loved to be able to be here with you through the whole weekend, but thanks to the wonders of modern technology, I was at least able to listen in on most of it, and the messages that I couldn't hear live, I was able to listen to after the fact. And I've been amazed at how God has been feeding you all here through this weekend. It's been a real blessing, message after message. And I'm amazed at how God works in the way he moves in the things he wants to have shared. You know, in the original program that I was sent, Brother Mark had sent to me, I don't know, several months ago, with the initial sketch of things, all of Brother Elvin's messages were marked to be announced. So I had no idea what Brother Elvin was going to be sharing. So enjoyed listening to Brother Elvin's messages here this weekend. And the same was true for the others. For the most part, they had told me they wanted me to preach something on surrender. And in my original program, it had in parentheses afterwards, it just said surrender and then youth. And when Brother David had called and asked me to share this message today, he had specifically said he wanted to have something regarding surrender and focused on youth. And that's not a hard thing for me to focus my heart on. My own family is growing up. I have a lot of youth in my household. And it doesn't feel that long ago to me that I was in that category of youth, although I'm realizing I have to accept the fact I'm hardly there anymore. So my wife and I were driving here this morning and just driving through Holmes County again and seeing all the change and realizing that we can remember things very well from before the time that most of you here who are youth today were born. I have to realize I'm not a youth anymore. But somebody also said that you're only as old as you think you are. So if that's true, I'm still a youth. I still identify very much with the passions and the burdens and the energy and the aspirations of youth. It's a wonderful thing. And I have a burden on my heart today for the youth. I so appreciated the message that Brother Elvin just shared with us on the family. Powerful thoughts there. And fathers, take it to heart. Take it to heart, the things that he shared. Because quite honestly, the youth that we have here and the challenges, the questions that youth have that they're facing, fathers, they're your responsibility. And if you can get a hold of the things that Brother Elvin was sharing with you this morning, God is going to do mighty things for the church of tomorrow through the youth that are here today. And I would really like to, beginning this message, I'd like to see for myself, and I'd like for us all to see how many youth are here today. And maybe I'd just like to ask if, in two different stages here, if I could have all of you stand together who are between the age of 12 and 16. If you're 12, and if you're 16 or anywhere in between, would you stand to your feet? Don't be shy. It's going to be a lot of you. All right. That's good. Stay standing, please. All right. Stay standing. Now I'd like the rest of you who are from the ages of 17 to, I'm going to say 30, and not married, would you stand to your feet? Mm-hmm. I'm guessing that it's better than 50% of the group. Now, stay standing for a minute, please. I don't know total how many are here today, but fathers, I'd like you to look around and realize that this is the church of tomorrow. You may be seated. Thank you for that. There was something that I was thinking about bringing in anyway, and I'm just going to do it right here in the beginning because it fits so well with what Brother Elvin just shared. How many of you were at the REACH conference in Pennsylvania earlier this spring? Anybody here that was there? All right, just a few of you. And it's very possible that you would not have seen this one workshop, but there was a brother there, Timothy Stolzfus was his name. He's a pastor from Western Pennsylvania. And he shared a workshop that had the title, I Can Tell Something's Bothering You. And it was for youth. And I saw that title and I said, I'm in there. And I listened with great intrigue. And Timothy had done something very unusual. He had taken the effort to do an honest survey of a wide cross-section of Anabaptist young people. And he had, I'm not sure how many he sent out, but he got 650 responses back. It was a very detailed survey, went deeply into their personal lives and issues that they face and questions that they have and challenges that are going on in their life. And what he was really striving for is honesty. Where are our youth today? And it was extremely revealing to look at the answers. Of course, he did not ask them. They were able to answer anonymously so that they could feel free to be honest, and that was a necessary component. But out of 650 responses, and the cross-section of youth was all the way from BMA on one end to Eastern Mennonite on the other end, and a broad swath in between. It's possible some of you youth here today would have answered some of those surveys. I don't know. But there were charity youth included. But as he asked them a lot of questions, there was some very interesting patterns that came out of their answers. And I wasn't going to share this part of it this morning, but after what Brother Elvin shared, I feel like I want to bring this to you as fathers. He asked those young people, if I can find it in this survey. Here it is. There's a lot of slides he showed. He asked these young people one of the questions, what is the deepest regret that you have about your father? 650 answers come in. And as he's reading all the answers, he looks at some of the top ones that group together. Here was the top one. He doesn't ask me how I'm doing spiritually very often. And I wished we talked more about deeper things of life. And here was another one that came in. He is so busy with church things, meetings and such, that it cut down on the time that he spent with me. I also regret that I did not take more time out of my schedule to be with him when he had free time. I thought that was beautiful because I also appreciated the heart that I sensed there in the young people wanting a relationship with your father. And I'd like to throw that out here today to you young people. Go more than halfway. Your dad does not have an easy job. You just heard the burden that he carries in the message that Brother Elvin shared. Would you as a young person do what you can to make it easy for him? What is your deepest regret about your father? In my childhood, my dad spent more time at work since he owned his own business. Big one, isn't it? When he was at home, he spent much of his time working on or thinking about the next project. And for those of us in the ministry, the work and ministry obligations sometimes prevented him from spending time with the family. And here was one, just a beautiful one, that came in. Wasn't too many like this, but this was one response. I don't have any regrets, except that one day I will lose him from my life. Oh, busy fathers, let us remember that love cannot be spelled to our families without the letters T-I-M-E. And I just like to challenge us today I know this is a message on surrender, but surrender encompasses all of this for fathers and for youth. We're all here today. We've all enjoyed this weekend together. God has given us another gracious opportunity to take a look at our lives, where we're headed, and where we want to go. We have choices we can make today. So, fathers, what would we like our young people to say about us if they were asked that question? And can we embrace that? Oh, I want my young people to say that. I have no regrets, except that one day I will lose him from my life. So I share that as an exclamation mark on Brother Elvin's message. And it feeds into some of the things that I'd like to share here today. As I think about youth, and I said youth is such a time of vibrancy, it's such a time of strength, it's such a time of new ideas, it's such a time of looking at things in fresh ways, because youth doesn't have the baggage of experience. Now, experience is not all baggage. Experience gives those of us who are older and have had some experience and been through some things, we have a perspective that informs our approach to life that youth do not. But there is times also when experience is baggage for us because it becomes a lens that we have to look through in order to figure life out. Youth don't have that problem. They're coming and growing up and coming to life with a fresh perspective. And I love the ideas that can bring to youth. But I'd like to say today, as I look around the body of youth that we find in almost all of our churches, there is a frustration level that I think is pretty high with youth today. And some of it's because of the environment that you're growing up in, you cannot help. But you're trying to figure out how to relate to it, and your parents are trying to figure out how to relate to it, and your churches are trying to figure out how to relate to it, and everybody's not quite sure how to relate to it. And you've heard about technology a lot here through this weekend. I think Brother David mentioned it significantly in his message yesterday. Brother Elvin did this morning, and I can't help but talk some more about it here today. Because whether we like it or not, you are growing up in an environment that's entirely different from how I grew up. And thus, the challenges that you face in your life are challenges I can't relate to from personal experience. I understand the challenges, but I understand them from the perspective of a parent who is older and has been through many things that you have not. And I feel today like for a lot of young people, there's a frustration of being disconnected. There's a frustration of not being understood. There's a frustration of that parents and pastors don't get it. And I don't think that's always true. The heartbeat that you're hearing here this week, I think, is a very real heartbeat coming from your pastors and from your parents. They love you deeply, and they want what's best for you. But we need to be able to connect the dots together, parents and young people, in a path that's going to take us in the right way. What is it? There's one common thing, and that is surrender to Jesus Christ, which you've been hearing about. Connecting with him in a way that it can inform your decisions, your choices, your path through these new challenges that you face today, the same way it informed me and previous generations through the challenges that we faced. There's no difference in the way we approach the challenges. The difference is in what the challenges are, okay? And I'll talk more about that later on. The title of my message that I've chosen for this morning is I Surrender to the King. I Surrender to the King. And I'd like to say to each one of the young people that are present here today, you are called by God. You can feel sometimes insignificant. You can feel sometimes like, you know, what does it matter what I really think about anything? You are called by God. Every one of you is very precious in the eyes of God. God loves you very much. And every one of you that was standing here this morning, God has a place for you to fill. God has a work for you to do. God has a purpose for your life. And I want each one of you to get a hold of this very personally today, because it is only as we apply, as we take all these things that we've been hearing this week, weekend, as we take all these things and absorb them in our hearts, it's only as we bring our heart personally to Jesus Christ and make this commitment that I'm asking you to make today, that I believe is going to be the answer for your life in so many ways. It's only as you do that, that all of these things can be unlocked. God's work is not going to get done in you if you're not able to bring your heart to Him in this surrender that we're talking about. God's purpose for your life will be thwarted. And I'm going to tell you, God's not going to give up on you. If you're here this morning and you're not surrendered to Him and you've got self that's going on inside you and you're doing your own thing, God's not going to give up on you. It's one of the amazing things that I find about God's love. He doesn't walk away from us. He does not give us an ultimatum and say, either you do it or you're done. Now there comes a time when we're all going to physically die and the ultimatum happens. So it's not a light thing for us to think we can play with this whole thing of surrender to God. But it is also amazing to me how faithful God is in pursuing you. And surrender is hard, but it's easy all at once. And that's, I guess, a paradox. How can surrender be both hard and easy at the same time? Surrender is hard because it requires death to the flesh. And our feelings, our passions, our lusts, our desires, our self is all wrapped up in that thing that has to be surrendered. And I can tell you from personal experience, that dies hard. You think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing the cross and knew what he was called to do. But he sweat, as it were, tears that were like great drops of blood. And he prayed, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. It is that hard. But it's also easy in the sense that all you need to do this morning is make the choice. Surrender happens when we stop struggling. Surrender happens when we stop fighting. Surrender happens when we stop holding on to self. Surrender happens when we let go. Surrender, Isaac. Thank you, Brother Paul. You know, that message last night, he preached it yesterday. I couldn't listen to that one live, and God wanted it that way. I had been meditating on this message and studying in the weeks coming up to this. And yesterday, I got in here to Millersburg about the time Paul was finishing that message, and I spent the next 5 or 6 hours just in concentrated study preparing for this morning. I got finished with this, and then I picked up my phone and listened to Paul's message. And I was amazed at God, because I had been pondering very much, including that story of Abraham and Isaac and Mount Moriah in this message, because it is so fitting in terms when you're thinking about surrender. Surrender's all in there. But I had too much material, and I decided to leave it out. I felt like I just couldn't cover everything. So I left that out, and I listened to Paul's message, and here's God's doing it. Isn't God good? He wanted it that way. And some of the things that you heard here yesterday afternoon are absolutely an interface and a primer for some of the things I'd like to share here today. Stop fighting and say yes to God. Now this was interesting to me as I studied for this message. You can pick up a concordance and look for the word surrender in the Bible and you know you won't find it. At least not in the King James Version. Might be in some of the others. But surrender is not in the Bible as a word. When I found that, I thought, is this really what we should be talking about? But I changed my mind. Yield is found numerous times, and yield is used in the context or in the meaning we would think of yielding and giving something up. Yielding is found a number of times. Submit is found a few times. But I would say the concept of surrender is found from beginning to end throughout the Bible. In fact, the more I studied it, the more I realized there's no way you can cover everything the Bible has to say about surrender in one message. It's not possible. There is a lot there. So I'd like to look at 4 main points this morning. I'd like to look at the personal call to surrender. I'd like to look at the terms of that surrender. It's absolute. I'd like to look at the object of our surrender, which is King Jesus. And finally, I'd like to look at the effects of our surrender. So that's a lot to cover here in the next 45, 50 minutes, but we will try. The personal call to surrender. I surrender to the King, to King Jesus. It's not your brother, it's not your sister, it's not your mom, it's not your dad, it's not your pastor. It's you. I surrender to the King. This is a very personal call. And Jesus' words that he shared in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, when you're weary, when you've been through a battle, when you've been through a struggle, those are precious words of invitation. But God is inviting each one of you. And the next words that he shares there are powerful ones. Young people, this is what he says, "Come to me." And you know, youth is so often a time of turbulence. Youth is so often a time, and you know, the world looks at it that way. Just get through the teenage years. Don't talk to me about the teenage years. And hopefully they settle down afterwards. And the things that the concept that the world has for youth surviving through the teenage years is somehow just staying alive through that horrible time period. And then after they get past that, they're supposed to somehow mature into adulthood and learn to function. Well, I'd like to say the scars that so many young people carry because of the things that happen in their youth are very difficult for them to unravel and undo in later life. Some of them can never be. They have to live with them for the rest of their life. It is not God's will. God is appealing to each one of you young people today in your youth. Come to me. Come to me now, and I'll give you rest. You don't have to have a turbulent youth that is fraught with this conflict that goes on between your selfish self that's growing up and the call of God that's on your life. Jesus invites you, "Take my yoke upon you." We could talk the rest of the morning about the beauty of that. Take my yoke upon you. You're here in Holmes County. You probably see some yokes still around here. But a yoke, when you have two or more animals that are put together into a harness and pulled together, and there's a lead animal, Jesus is saying, "I will be that for you. You come take my yoke upon you. You learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest to your soul." Young person this morning, and old person too, this is the invitation that Jesus holds out to you. And if there's anything I want you to remember about surrender, I surrender to the King. It is this. It is that surrender to Jesus, becoming one with him, getting into the yoke with him, allowing him to become the presence of your life as his Spirit takes over your heart and spirit. That's the essence of surrender. And Jesus is inviting you to come and do that. We could look at John 15, and you're familiar with that passage of Scripture. We cite it often. But about Jesus being the vine, and we're the branches, and if a man does not abide in the vine, you can't live. He's calling us today to join into him that way. And I want you to think about this, because this is his personal call, his personal invitation. The oft-cited verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And those of you who are from a conservative Anabaptist background are going to know these verses by heart, because they're cited often. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Many of us have heard verse 2 more often than verse 1. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We know the doctrine of nonconformity very well. Many of us have been taught those things from little up. But here's something I feel in the lives of youth too many times. They don't get why. They sort of understand the what, and many of them are going through a lot of the motions of compliance with the what, but many of them don't get the why. Could I tell you this morning? The key to that why is found right here. I beseech you, brethren, and he could be saying that to young people this morning, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And it's your reasonable service. And guess what? Verse 2 is a very natural outworking of that. If you get that right, you present your body as a living sacrifice to him. God, here I am. Do in me what you would. I want your will to be done in my life. You're my king. I yield myself to you. Do you think it'll be a problem to not be conformed to this world? And I'm telling you, young people, if you can get what I'm sharing with you here, if you can get the invitation of Jesus, this is going to guide you through in a pathway of success in your life. Yes, it's a scary world. I'm not going to deny all the things that have been said here this weekend. It is. And for your parents, it's horribly scary because they're looking around and seeing things wasn't here 30 years ago. But this is where the answer lies. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, what? And this is in the context of moral purity and specifically talking about fornication. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Whose ye are? And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Surrender, my young people, is giving back to Jesus what is already his rightful claim. You can hold on to it. You can keep it from him. But when you give it back to him, your body's not your own. Your temple's not your own. He will take control and possession of you, and you will glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I would today for an army of young people that could get a hold of these principles, set them firmly to rest in their own heart. And as parents, we can say, now go. Go. You're going to be fine. Romans chapter 6. We could spend again the whole morning just looking at the beautiful principles in Romans chapter 6. But there's one thing I'd like to bring out to you out of that passage of Scripture. And you can go read that whole chapter. But from verse 11 down to about verse 18 or 20, Paul makes a really big deal out of this idea of the choice that we have in what we're going to do with the members of our body. In verses 11 to 13, I'll just read them to you, and I have them here. If you want to follow along in your Bibles with some of this, you're welcome to it. But I'm reading these things so that I can keep moving. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's referencing the death of Jesus on the cross. Just like he died and his physical body was laid to rest, so you consider yourselves to be indeed dead indeed unto sin. Now that sounds pretty disconnected, I think, from a lot of us, because we still live in human flesh. And how does this work? How can we be so dead to sin? Well, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, all these members of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I'd like you to see this morning the choice you have. Every one of us has this choice, and I'd like to say we have this choice every day. You can make the right choice today and the wrong choice tomorrow, but if you will continue, and you will continue to stay in this spirit of surrender to God, and I'd like to say that right here, surrender is not a one-time choice. You can come to it here today, but surrender is a state that you must choose to live in. Surrendering to God every day. And yes, you're going to fail sometimes. When you fail, it's not the end of the road. You're human. And the Spirit of God is dwelling inside a human body. But you have the choice what you're going to do with this body and this spirit of yours. Only you hold that key. So will you choose to yield yourself, yield the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God? There is a great need for surrender, young people, in your lives today. And I'd just like to talk a little bit more about this technology. And this is why it is so scary for your parents. You know, I heard David yesterday. Where's David sitting? He starts talking about this computer history. That was very intriguing to me. I remember the first computer I bought, and it was 1991, something like that. And it was an enormous box. And it was totally amazing what it could do. Well, by today's standards, this little thing has 10 times the brains that thing had. And that's where we've come. You heard David describe the journey of technology. But here's what's scary. And honestly, today, it is these smartphones, it's mobile internet devices, and it's social media that are the two things that have changed so radically in the last 10 to 15 years and have created a totally new world for you to grow up in and for everybody else to try to figure out how we're going to relate to. And I'd like to say, parents and preachers and anyone else here, I think to a large extent we're living in denial of that world yet. I think we're trying to ignore its presence to a large extent, and I think we're living in denial of the interface between that and our youth because it's totally uncomfortable for us. Some of us do not know how to relate to this thing. Does anybody know exactly when Facebook came in? I think it was 2006 maybe, 2005 or 6. When I grew up, there was no social media. Mobile internet was not a possibility. The very best we had when I grew up, well, actually, when I grew up, we didn't even have internet at all. It wasn't here yet. Like I say, or at least commonly readily. It existed, but most people didn't know anything about it. My first computer was a dial-up computer with a very slow connection. It was inconceivable to do the things that today we can do in seconds on the internet. So all of that really started to change about 15, 16 years ago. Social media as we have it today is really a thing of the last 10 years. And every family I know, every church I know that cares is wrestling with these things. What do we do with it? And some churches, and I don't know what positions you've taken here in regards to mobile internet. Some churches are just simply saying we don't want anything to do with it. And I respect that. I think there's a place for that. And young people, if that's where your parents are, if that's where your church is, I encourage you to support that and honor it with everything you have because there is a cause. There is something that they're looking for. But at the same time, would you please dialogue with your parents and with your ministry about the things you're facing in this thing? What I've seen with too many young people in churches and families that have taken that approach, you know, we just say we're not having anything to do with it, and we push it away. And then we merrily go on our way thinking the problem's solved. And young people are facing inroads of this stuff through a whole variety of pathways into their life, and they start to live a double life. They've got one here that, you know, mom and dad know about and the church knows about, but they've got this other thing over here that they got to keep hidden because it's not okay. Brothers and sisters, I'm not okay with that. If we allow that dynamic to exist and grow, we are going to kill this church of tomorrow because we're not leading them to where they need to go. If we're going to put those devices away, we must decide voluntarily that we're going to do that because we recognize the danger that's there, and we enter into that wholeheartedly, and our young people must too. And we have got to talk to them, and we have got to be honest enough with them to be able to accept where they are. And if they're struggling with that, it's not going to do well for us to just ignore where they're at. We have to deal with it and face it. And then we put filters on them sometimes, and that's good too. I encourage that. And then we sit back and we think, I've got filtration, it's all good. Can I let you in on a secret? If there's a heart that does not accept the limits of filtration, you're going to find a way around that filtration. So again, what I see is parents and sometimes preachers that are sitting back and feeling, it's okay, we've dealt with that problem, we've got this in place, or maybe it's accountability that we use to try and hem this thing in, and they're all good things. But if the heart is not surrendered and engaging in those limitations, we're still headed for difficulty. And that's the problem. You know, when Timothy Stalsfus did this survey, and I've got to share this, he asked some questions about technology. And I would say probably 50% or more of the churches represented in his poll would not allow a mobile internet technology. And yet the vast majority of young people are using it anyway. I just read an article last week about Pennsylvania Amish who also don't allow it, but it's coming in. They're using it. And I just want to tell you, there is no more dangerous way to have technology finding its way into our circles than that way. There's no more dangerous way. For young men, obviously, the challenge is pornography. Because pornography is right here. It's right here. When I grew up, if we were going to see pornography, and I'm thankful, in my own testimony, I made it all the way through to marriage and was never exposed to the stuff. There was many young men whom I grew up with who couldn't say that, but they had to find it the hard way. You know, there's magazines laying along the road. There was, and a heart that was devious could find it, but today it's right here. And in Timothy's survey, he asked this question very simply. I view pornography. All right, and they had five different answers. Never intentionally, in the past a few times, in the past a lot, occasionally, and regularly. There was only 26% of the boys that could answer never intentionally. So 650 of the youth that are sitting in our pews. And I'm asking fathers, are we connected? Now, there's some things I'd like to say about that. 34% answered in the past a few times. 23%, this is a quarter, in the past a lot. 19% occasionally. And 2% still regularly. Now, thankfully, that was a low percentage that says they're still regularly. But I'm telling you, it's here. We can outrule these things. We can put filters on these things. We can put accountability in place, but it's here. And this morning, I might not just be preaching to you young people, because I think there's a lot of older people too don't know how to deal with this. It's here. And we're going to have to find some real answers to how to deal with this. What's the answer? I'm going to present to you this morning. It is, I surrender to the King. Timothy Stalsfus made a plea as he went through, and there was more questions he asked about technology. Interestingly enough, and I'll just share this too for you girls. Girls, 80% of them said they'd never viewed technology, or they'd never viewed pornography. Isn't that interesting? 26% of boys, but 80% of girls. But what are girls doing? Technology is no less dangerous for girls, but it does come in the form of social media. And that's where so many of the things that have gotten very popular over these last few years, Pinterest, Snapchat, and even Facebook. There's a lot of bad stuff you can find in Facebook. And I'll be honest with you, young people, I have all those accounts, so I know what's there, but I don't use them regularly because I just don't have time for them, and they don't fill purpose in my life. But I know what's there. And young people, young women especially, and this, but it happens with young men too, that give themselves to expression through those forums end up with some very selfish things happening in their life. If you get honest about Facebook, go take a look and read somebody's Facebook posts for a while and look at how selfish it is. Both ways. Most times, you know, a person who's posting a lot, it's about me, it's about the things I'm doing, it's about the things I'm excited about, it's the things that I have to say, it's my ideas, it's whatever. And some of it's very good. Okay? Don't think that I'm dumping on all everything Facebook, but I want you to think about what's going on here. And then, so somebody will post something that they did, and then somebody comes in and says, oh, that is so neat. That is so cool what you're doing there. All right? And we feed each other in these ways. Somebody posts a picture, and somebody else comes in and says, oh, you are just drop-dead gorgeous. You know, these are the kinds of interactions that just go on continually. What is it feeding? And then Timothy asked the young people, what is the number one problem in your life? Again, 650 responses. What is the number one problem in your life? You know what the number one problem is? You're going to find this interesting. The number one problem, 56% of boys answered this, and 61% of girls answered this, is wasting time. Out of all the things. Now, parents, you know, you and I would look at that pornography figure and we'd say, yikes, we got a problem. But young people are feeling unfulfilled. They said wasting time. What's the number two? The number two is too much time on my smartphone. The number three, lack of motivation. Young people are just not feeling purpose-filled. Number four, too much Facebook and social media. And number five is too much time online. Now, that's the top five problems that these young people picked when they could be honest about what they feel in their life is the biggest struggles they have. Parents and young people, I would just like us to get deadly honest about these things this morning and realize this is where we are. And I'd like to say here today, look, young men, If you're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, I'm one of that 80% that has run into pornography somewhere, it's not some awful stigma on you. And that's one of the things that I think we need to do with this whole issue as parents, is make it more safe for our young people to be honest and talk about these problems. Because traditionally, we don't talk about these things. We just pretend they don't exist. And then they hide down here under the surface somewhere. As long as they're hiding there under the surface, it is going to hinder this surrender. Timothy, at the end of all of his questions, made this appeal. He said, brothers and sisters, fathers, pastors, can we consider the urgent need for the Holy Spirit filter in the heart? I would just like to make that appeal in the strongest terms I can make it this morning. Whatever safeguards you choose for your family, whatever safeguards you choose for your church, whatever paths your concern for this issue takes you in trying to deal with it, do not forget that the most important thing of all is going to be this Holy Spirit filter in the heart of your young people. And for young people today, this is the only thing that I can hold out to you that's going to get you through all of this. How do you get the Holy Spirit filter? It comes through that surrender to King Jesus. When you personally answer this call and you bring your heart to Him, it's safe there with Him. But you have to want what He can give you so much that even though this is here, you don't want it. And you just don't go there because you don't want it, because He is on the throne of your heart. Do you remember the story of Joseph in Egypt? And I thought about preaching on him for a while this morning, but I'm just going to highlight to you that one thing. When Joseph was in Egypt, away from his parents, away from his fatherland, away from everything that was familiar to him, away from everything that would have been an influence of godly teaching in his life, he was in a heathen land. Nobody respected his God. Nobody cared about his God. He was there alone. And then he faced in Potiphar's house that great temptation that you could say is akin to the temptation of pornography coming in on this phone. It comes with the lust of the flesh. But he faced this woman in real flesh who came and presented herself to him and wanted him to go and lie with her. Do you remember the words that he spoke when he fled and got him out? And I am so impressed with this, Because the very first thought that crossed his mind, the compelling thought that put wings on his feet as he got out of there, was how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Young people this morning, is there a way that I can get you to connect with that? That no matter what this world brings your way, you are so connected to King Jesus, who's on the Lord, who's on the throne of your heart, that that becomes the operating principle that informs how you're going to relate to everything else. I believe that that will help you find your way. Young men and old men, I believe that that will help you to get victory over this. I believe it's possible for us to walk in full victory. I don't believe, I know it's possible. But you have choices to make. Young women, as you deal with all of the things that are out there in social media facing you, does it feed your flesh? Or does it honor my King? Just think about that question and let that guide you as you're making these choices. It's not all evil. Facebook has powerfully good uses. But if God's people can learn to look at these new things that are coming along as tools, not toys, but tools to serve you in your pursuit of service of your King, you'll make it. You'll make it. Wow. Okay. First point. Terms of surrender. I'll try and hurry through some of the rest of this. The terms of surrender are absolute. Absolute. There's no deal making here. Jesus is holding out his invitation to you to come. And it's absolute surrender. What does that mean? Probably some of the best examples that we can have of unconditional surrender come out of examples of hard-fought wars. World War II was before my time. It ended many years before I was born. But I've studied some of the history, and I was impressed with what happened at the end of World War II. Any of you here that remember that time? Is there any of you here that lived through World War II? Oh yeah, there's a handful of you. You probably remember some of this in real history. But that was a hard fought war over about 6 years. 50 million people died. We're not used to thinking about conflicts on that scale. But it was 22 or 3 million just military conflict, military casualties alone, and an additional civilian casualties, over 50 million. Some historians put it as high as 80 million. It was extremely hard fought. So much damage, so much destruction, mostly in Europe and in the Southern Pacific. And finally, what was it? On September 2nd of 1945, Germany had surrendered a few months earlier, in June, I think it was, no, May. May, Germany had surrendered, and then the war in the European theater diminished almost immediately when Germany surrendered, and Germany's surrender was also absolute. But the war was finally done when Japan surrendered on September 2 of 1945 to General Douglas MacArthur, who was the supreme commander for the Allied forces. And I read their declaration of surrender, and it was amazing. After all that bloodshed, after all that destruction, after all of that extreme pressing of their will, they finally got to a place where they said, "We are finished." And they unconditionally surrendered with absolutely no terms given. They were in the hands of the supreme commander of the Allied forces, which was General Douglas MacArthur. It was a very simple document. But when you think about everything that was in that for a country like that, who had fought like they had, to come to that place of just absolute surrender, and it was carried out. You know, General Douglas MacArthur, well, his staff wrote a new constitution for the country of Japan. It was going to set them on a path of democracy. It's my understanding that they're still using that constitution today. And General MacArthur rewrote the rules for how Japan would run. Absolute means complete. There is no reservation. There is no conditions. You yield it. You give it up. You resign it in favor of another. And so this morning, as we think of this thing of I surrender to the King, we absolutely surrender, and it means we give to God without condition everything and anything that is precious to us, anything we would be inclined to hang on to or to try to keep or control in our life. And in choosing to give it up, and it's a conscious choice, in choosing to give it up, we come, and just like the representative for the emperor there in Japan came and put his name to the paper, in choosing to come and sign our surrender to God, we give God everything. We literally yield our right to have. We yield our right to control. We yield our right to even really be personally concerned about the situation. It's his. It's his. And we let him have it. Young people, this applies in every area of life, every circumstance. The object of our surrender, King Jesus. I want you to turn back here to Matthew chapter 16. This one I do want you to see. And Brother Elvin, I was so excited yesterday when you opened that scripture up. I was listening as I was driving. My wife was sitting there, and you turned to Matthew 16, and I said, I really want to hear what he has to say here. And you just touched it, and then you went on. But this is such a powerful scripture, and Brother Elvin talked about the keys to the kingdom and the responsibility that spiritual leaders have. That was such a good message. But I'd like to introduce a few more thoughts to you this morning about this matter of King Jesus. And I think that the question that Jesus asked to Peter in verse 15 is the question that he wants to ask every one of you as young people this morning. Jesus was coming back from their travels with the disciples, and he came back and he asked them, and he says, who are people saying I am? What are they saying about me? You know, he'd been contending with the Pharisees, he'd been doing a lot of miracles. Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. All of these people were trying to fit Jesus into some box that was familiar to them. And then he asked the question, which is really what he wanted to get to, and I think this was the core of his heart the whole time. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the first one, the impetuous one, the bold one, was the first one out of the box. And I don't think Jesus' question was to Peter, but he was just the first one that came out with the answer. And this, I believe, came straight out of his heart as he'd been walking with Jesus, as he'd been working with Jesus, as he'd been living with Jesus, as he'd been a disciple there facilitating Jesus' ministry. I think his answer came straight out of his heart. And Peter said these words. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for any of you who have ever heard me speak on this before, that Greek word Christos there means the anointed one. If you go back far enough, smeared with oil is one of the most baseline definitions of that thing. And I believe in the context of Peter's mind and in what he was referencing, that whole thing of anointing referred to the kingship of Jesus. And I think that's the confession that Peter was making. Jesus, you are my king. You are the king. And now, the beautiful words of Jesus, and Elvin mentioned this yesterday, where he addressed Peter, and he said, Thou art Peter, Petros, a small rock. And upon this rock, Petra, big, huge rock, like Gibraltar, I will build my church. Elvin said that big rock is Jesus, and I don't disagree with that. It is, but I'd like to introduce another thought to you in regards to that here this morning. Peter had just made the confession, Jesus, you are the king. And Jesus says, Peter, you're a rock. And Peter was, in his own right. He was a rock. You can study his life. He was always up for it. If it needed to be run, he'd run faster. If it needed to be fought, he'd fight harder. That was Peter. He was that kind of a person. He was a rock. But Jesus said, upon this rock, this huge rock like Gibraltar, I'll build my church. What was the confession Peter had just made? Jesus, you are my king, the Son of the living God. And I believe that that is what Jesus was referring to when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter had just confessed Jesus for who he really was. Peter had just acknowledged Jesus for who he wanted to be, not just to Peter, but to all people coming after Peter. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on that. And I'd like to say to you young people here this morning, if you can get this thing straight in your heart and you can connect with Jesus as your king in this way and surrender your heart to him unconditionally and yield your will to him, yield your body to him, give yourself to his purpose in your life, Jesus says the same words to you. I will build my church on you. And then the keys to the kingdom. And Elvin's exactly right. Pastors, bishops, ministry have a very heavy responsibility in how they carry out their work. And incidentally, Brother Elvin, this is a scripture I've studied deeply. Go read it sometime in the Amplified. it really opened it up for me, and it was my grandfather, who's now passed away. He was a minister for many years, first showed me this. And if you read it in the Amplified, if you go back and study it in the Greek, if you look at it in the interlinear, this is what it says. It says that I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and you shall bind on earth whatsoever has already been bound in heaven, and you shall loose on earth whatsoever has already been loosed in heaven. And what an awesome responsibility that is when we think of our accountability as spiritual shepherds of the flock to carry out here on earth the things that Jesus has already ordained, but it's consistent with his prayer. Thy kingdom come, as Brother Elvin preached the other night. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'd like to say this morning, it's not just preachers that have the keys to the kingdom. I think every one of you, in some sense, has keys to God's kingdom when you make this confession that Peter made. Young people, your life has influence. People are watching you. And perhaps I could say there's no more powerful testimony for the effect of Jesus Christ in the life than a young person who is sold out and committed and happy and joyful and following Jesus and living a pure life and living a fulfilled life. What a glorious testimony for Jesus. And that influence that God gives you through that expression of your life is a key to the kingdom in somebody else's life. What are you doing with the opportunity God gives you today? Brothers and sisters, I will build my church. That's so exciting to me. The church, that's the Greek word ecclesia. You know what it means? The community of called out ones. Brothers and sisters, we're here this morning from many different churches, different geographic locations, but there is in this building an ecclesia. There is a body of called out ones. They are the ones who have made this confession and they mean it from their heart. And maybe the understanding's not perfect yet, but their heart is there. Jesus, you are my king. When he asks you that question, whom say ye that I am? And that's the question he's asking this morning. What are the effects of this surrender? We're surrendering unconditionally to King Jesus. What are the effects that come? Well, that verse we already looked at. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the midst of a turbulent world, in the midst of a world that is full of so many perplexing challenges, temptations, Jesus says, just come. Come, and I'll give you rest. Your Christian life does not have to be a fight. Yes, there's an element of diligence that you put into it, but it doesn't need to be a fight that brings you unrest in your soul. You can be fixed on him. Youth does not need to be a time of struggle and chaos. There's a very interesting thing that I learned from the testimony, the biography of Hudson Taylor. Brother Alan Troyer gave me a set of tapes that I could listen to while I drive. And I drive a lot, so it was a great blessing for me on a long trip. I listened to that the whole way through from one end to the other. Powerful testimony of the things that God did in Hudson Taylor's life. But the thing that grabbed me the very most was about three quarters of the way through. I don't remember how old he was, but he was no longer a young man. He had lived most of his life, or he had served most of his ministry already. He served for a little while after that too. But he was known as a very effective man. He was known as a man of faith. He was known as a man of power. When he prayed, things happened. He had a reputation for being connected with God. But he was also known as a man who was often weighed down with the great duties of his ministry. And those of you who know his story, he founded the China Inland Mission. And back then, just like today, anytime you have an effort where you're grouping people together, there's people problems. Even if they are surrendered to King Jesus, we're still living in our humanity. And there's things that have to be worked out. And many times, those things weighed on Hudson Taylor. There was one particular time that he was facing some challenges between personnel in the field. And he had gone away on a trip, and I don't remember what the purpose of the trip was. And while he was on the trip, a letter was sent to him, was forwarded to him from a friend who was up in England or Northern Europe there somewhere. And he said, "Hudson, I have something I want to share with you, something that just really has opened up to me. And that is this invitation of Jesus for me to come to him and join myself to him and become one with him and the way he will flow through me. And it's not about me, it's about him." And Hudson read that, and something happened in his heart. And when I got to that place in the tapes, I had to stop and rewind it about six times because I wanted to get what Hudson was saying. What is this? This man had served God most of his life. He was faithful. He was a servant of God. And yet there was something that he had never found completely and fully, and it was this marriage of his life with Jesus Christ in a way that took himself off the seat of control. Hudson was a man doing a lot of things for God, but his testimony changed after that point. And he used to often pray, and you can read his letters. He used to often feel like, even though other people saw so much effect in his life, he felt like his life was a broken cistern. You know, God poured in and it went out as fast as it came in. He often expressed thoughts to that regard. I want to read to you two paragraphs from his biography. The effects of surrender. As he read the word and poured out his heart yearnings in prayer, he was impressed with the evident expectation of Jesus that all of his followers should be endued with power from on high and walk in holiness before him. Eventually, he recognized that what he needed was not striving and struggling, but resting. That sanctification, like salvation, is not an attainment, but it's a gift from above in response to the prayer of faith. That holiness is not a status of perfection, but it is rather a relationship. Can you hear these things? These are deep. A resting in Jesus, that abiding in Christ means oneness with him, and oneness means that all the fullness of Christ is ours. Having entered into this sublime experience, his life was strangely and beautifully enriched. And that's what I just described to you. He writes to a fellow missionary, "I have the very passage for you, a passage that God has so blessed in my own soul." John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. No matter how difficult my service, no matter how sad my bereavement," and he had lost his wife not too long before this, "no matter how helpless I am, no matter how deep are my soul yearnings, Jesus can meet all of my needs. Moreover," he says, "he who believes me, trusts me fully, from him shall flow." Can it be so? Get this. Can the thirsty soul not only be refreshed, but can it be so saturated that streams flow down from it? Even so, and not mere mountain torrents, full while the rain lasts and then dry again, but from within him shall flow rivers of living water, rivers like the Yangtze, which is a river there in China he'd have been familiar with, always a mighty stream, always flowing, deep and irresistible. I was so blessed with that. And this morning, God has been plowing that in my heart repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. Carl, can you come and learn to just rest in me? Fuse your soul with me. Let my spirit come in. But you know what has to happen before his spirit can come into us? Self. My wise grandfather told me, in terms of being filled with the Spirit of God, and you know there's so much theology and theological debates that have swirled around about all of that. How do you get filled with the Spirit of God? How do you get, as Hudson said, endued with power from on high? How do you get that power within you to walk in holiness before him? This is what my grandfather said. He said, you will get as much of the Spirit of God as you are willing to give him of yourself. And I honestly, as I studied my New Testament, I see that being the truth of the matter. You yield yourself, God will accept that sacrifice, and he will come in. He will fill you with his Spirit, and you will have a peace that passeth understanding, because it's his peace, it's not your own. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's a recipe, a good recipe for psychological health. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Much more could be said there, but it's time for me to wrap this up. You know what Jesus said, Matthew 18, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become like what? Little children. Little children. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What do children do that we as grown-ups tend to not do? And young people, as you grow up, you take this on. Young children trust. You know, under about the age of 10 or 11, 9, 10, 11, somewhere in there, you dads can go tell your children just about anything. And it's true. My dad said it. And I love that. They have no idea how fallible we are. They don't care. They're children. They trust. But as we grow up and we start to figure things out for ourselves and we start to get our own data points that come in, we lose that trust, that childlike trust. And I really believe this is what Jesus was saying. Except you become like little children, you just come and put your trust in me that way. And I tell you, there is nothing that he cannot handle. There's no hurt too big. There's no struggle too great. There's no temptation too strong. But he has to be on the throne of our hearts. And young people, you will get purpose. What are the effects of this surrender? You will get purpose in your life. Paul said to the Philippians, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. It's not just things you think about. You will get purpose in your life because this thing is going to give you an operative principle to go on. And surrender is the key to victory. I've mentioned that numerous times, but Galatians 2:20, which incidentally was my grandfather's favorite verse. I heard him quote it so many times. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, and yet not I. It's not this flesh of mine. Not I, but Christ lives in me. King Jesus lives in me, because I've surrendered my heart to him. And then this life, which I now live in the flesh, and I live in the flesh. This flesh of mine is going to do things today here after the service is over. We all live this life in the flesh, but I live it not after my flesh, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can we enter into that? I tell you, there's victory there. So in conclusion this morning, I surrender to the King. It's the choice of my life. What is your word? Jesus asks you this morning, whom say ye that I am? And he asks you that question, and he waits for your answer. What will it be? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. There's peace there. There's love there. There's blessing there. There's victory there. And my prayer is that it would be for each of you that way in your life. Let's just bow our heads for prayer, and then I'll turn the time back to Brother David. Father, this morning, we come to you at the end of this service, and it's been rich here today. Lord, you have challenged us in so many ways. And I thank you for the invitation, the beautiful, loving, warm invitation that you have given to each one of us to just come to you and surrender unconditionally, taking you as King of our hearts and King of our lives. And I pray today for each young person that's here. You saw, Lord, all of the ones that stood to their feet here this morning. They are our church of tomorrow. They are our sons and daughters. And I pray you would raise up in them a mighty army of people who are committed to your kingship and can carry forth your banner here upon this earth. Would you bless each one as they seek to bring their hearts to you in that way? We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.